Welcome to the Christchurch Winchester podcast. For all other talks or to subscribe, please visit ccwinch.org.uk/listen.
John chapter 16, verses 7 to 15. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. It's really good to see you this morning. And welcome to Christchurch. If you're here for the first time, it's lovely to see you. And please make yourself known to one of us if we haven't said hello already, because we'd love to get to know you better. And as you can see, it is communion, so we'll be sharing in the bread and the wine together a little bit later in the service. One of the great things, I think, about the series that we're going through in Lent at the moment, looking at our discipleship as we continue to do that, we've been doing these different streams. So on the first week, we looked at still life, for example. Last week, we looked at real life, which is about holiness. This week, we'll look at spirit life. And we'll look at just life, word life, and whole life. All those different things are all parts of our journey as disciples. But what I really like about this material is that it puts it out there for us to begin to exercise and put into practice. As Sue has coined that phrase, from head to heart to feet. You know, we walk it, which sounds a little bit like head, shoulders, knees, and toes, but it's not quite the same. And but it's walking, it's actually putting something into practice. So in the group sessions, it's absolutely crucial that we actually do talk about what we're going to do in the coming week. Not for us to impress God or to impress other people in the group, but actually so that we push ourselves on in our journey. And we don't just talk, we actually walk the talk. And I think it's very easy to get into this trap of thinking and loving to talk about the Christian faith and its theology and all of that, which is important. But if we don't put it into practice, we're doing exactly what Jesus said we shouldn't do. If you remember this, where he talks about the house on the rock, for example, the parable, that the wise person is a person who hears what Jesus says but does something about it. The foolish person is a person who hears what Jesus says but doesn't do something about it. So the question all through Lent we're asking, are we going to be a wise person or are we going to be a foolish person? Are we going to put it into practice or are we going to just let it be talk? That's why it's such an important aspect of what we do. And you may recall, if you were in a group this week, our small group looking at real life, that the exercises that were suggested on the sheet, and they were only suggestions, because if you notice it says, if you can't think of your own, here's three options. So they're not the three that you have to do, but they're three options if you can't think of one of your own. But if you notice them, two of them are about the tongue, the use of the tongue, and the other is about acts of service. And the use of the tongue is such an interesting one, isn't it? Because we're so quick to speak or respond or something, or even flash back an email or a text and then you regret it. Always good to send it to yourself before you send it on to somebody else. But the use of our tongue, the way we respond with our words, is such an important thing. That's why it's a real important aspect of holiness. So I welcome the fact that they brought in two challenges that we could exercise about how we speak, how we react. And the other one was an act of service, of compassion to other people in terms of our holiness. But you may be on something else this week. You may be doing a different exercise that you felt God show you and say to you, and you shared that with your group. But if you haven't thought of one yet, can I encourage you to think of one, because you've got a couple of days to do it in and to share testimony of what God has done through that moment or through that discipline during this period. So this is not just, it's not just talk. The groups will only work if we push each other on in those exercises. So I encourage you to do that. And that's why this talk, when we look at spirit life, I'm going to throw out some additional exercises that you might want to think about for this coming week when we look at spirit life. One of the great, great, great books about holiness is a book by that name by a former bishop of Liverpool called J.C. Ryle. It's a really exceptional book on holiness. But he wrote a second book. He wrote quite a bit, actually, wrote quite a few commentaries. But he wrote a book called Practical Religion, which in a way is a response to his book on holiness, because it's about walking the talk. So J.C. Ryle was on the same pattern. He was saying, yeah, this is great, you know, all this stuff about holiness, but what are we going to do? How are we going to put it into practice? How do we analyze ourselves in our relationship with God so that we can grow? How do we read our Bible? How do we pray? How do we put those things into practice? And it's a really interesting book. Well, this week we're looking at the life of the Holy Spirit in the area of a believer. And it's always difficult, isn't it? I was saying to Brian, what are you talking about? Because he was speaking at 9:30. See if I could glean anything during the 9:30 and write some notes down quickly. I was remarkably encouraged by the fact that we were on the same planet. We usually are on the same planet, actually, Brian. We're taking the whole thing, because when you look at that passage in John 16, do you want to just pull out, what does it tell us about the Holy Spirit? It tells us some things. But this whole breadth of the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit that in that short passage doesn't really capture it all for us. So we've gone, both of us ended up going wider. But it's always a danger when you try and capture the Holy Spirit, because actually the Holy Spirit captures you. You know, when you try and box him in this particular way or whatever, you suddenly find you're blown out all over the place. He's far bigger than we could possibly imagine and define and so on. Remember, Jesus said the Spirit, he played this play on pneuma, which means wind, which also means spirit. The Spirit or the wind blows where it wills. No one knows where it comes or where it goes. That's the same with the Holy Spirit. You think, oh, he's doing this, and he's over here. I remember somebody once saying to me in a church, you know, the Holy Spirit's got to Staines, and he's working his way up along the M4 at the moment. And this was, I was in Reading at the time, and I thought, actually, I wanted to say to them, you know, the Holy Spirit's been in Reading for a long time. You know, you're defining, he's traveling in a car up the M4. I'm sorry, that's not, you know, this kind of, what they meant, of course, was a movement of the Holy Spirit happening. But actually, we mustn't forget the fact that the Holy Spirit is always present everywhere, because God is always present everywhere. He's infusing every aspect of life. And so defining is difficult. But here are six areas that I'm just going to attempt to throw out there and just give you some thoughts on. And the first area of the work of the Spirit is creation and the affirmation of life. You may remember, if you know Genesis, for example, right at the beginning, when Genesis starts, it says this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And something happens. Okay, that's God's creativity. The Spirit brings it into being. So all of life that's come into being has come into being because of the gift of the Spirit. He's given, he's brought life. And actually, it's ongoing. That creativity is not just there in those early days. It's constantly ongoing. God is bringing life. He's infusing life. He's working through it. He's creating. He's recreating. There's this whole let there be life as well as let there be light. There's this sense of the Spirit who's the creator Spirit who brings new things. So when you see spring beginning to surface and you see the daffodils and the crocuses, snowdrops and all the flowers that come out, it's the Spirit that is giving life. Without the life of the Spirit, all this would die. It would just die. He is the life giver. And of course, there's that great passage, isn't there, in Ezekiel 14, if you know Ezekiel. One of my favorite prophets, actually, because he was an actor. And he's a great performer. He had his own theater company, quite drastic, extreme theater company stuff that I haven't got time to go into detail now. But one of the great visions he had was of the river coming out of the city, flowing out of the city and getting deeper and deeper and deeper. It's great for our theme here. As it gets deeper and deeper, it goes out and it nourishes the Dead Sea. And it brings life. So there's life coming all over the place. And that's totally understandable on so many fronts. Because the Spirit is the creative Spirit. That is what would happen when he brings water and life. But actually, it's exactly what happens when he gives life in every way, whether spiritual life or physical life. He's the creative Spirit. It flows from him. And you remember Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. So Jesus, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're life givers. So they want you to have life and to experience it in abundance, not distorted, not within yourself, but outside, enjoying the world, enjoying life, enjoying the sunshine, enjoying relationships, enjoying the gifts that God has given all around us and celebrating those. God wants to us to celebrate his goodness. And this means, of course, being wise stewards, doesn't it? Because the environment that we have, if he's given life and he's placed us in it to look after it, he's looking to us to help sustain that life. And to be life givers ourselves, whether it's in terms of a relationship that we give each other life, or whether it's in terms of the environment around us that we also look after that and we care for it and bring life, because God is a life giver. So here's an exercise in this particular area for a moment you could think about. Think of a way of being creative this week. And do it, letting the Holy Spirit infuse the life and thing that you do. Okay, so it may be you paint something. It may be that you're working in the garden. It may be that you're going to see a relative who's not well or whatever. It may be something like that. Let the creative Spirit flow through you so that you're a life bringer like the Spirit is. That's the first thing, okay? So there's an exercise you could do. The second area I want us to think about in terms of the Spirit, not just a creativity and the affirmation of life. The second area is regeneration and new birth. And what that means is this. In Ezekiel 37, Brian mentioned this in his talk as well. Funny, because it is about the Holy Spirit. So it's kind of, you know, there's this valley of dry bones that Ezekiel, the great actor, has this vision, again, this valley of dry bones. And what does God say? He says, breathe on it, speak. And the Spirit comes, and these bones come together. It must have been a spectacular vision. These bones come together, and then they get muscles and sinews and so on, and then they become a huge body, a huge community of people is what they become. And that's what the Spirit does. He takes our dead lives, our dead hearts, our lifelessness, and he breathes into it and regenerates. He gives new birth. We become a new creation, and we become a new community of people. Read it for yourself in Ezekiel 37. And Jesus picks on this theme in John 3 when he's talking to Nicodemus, that religious leader. He says, no one can see the kingdom of God, Nicodemus, unless they are born again. They're born of the Spirit. It's interesting because the Nicodemus comes to him and says, I know what you're like, Jesus. I know who you are. I can see who you are. That's what Nicodemus is saying. But Jesus says, you can't. Unless you're born of the Spirit, you will not see the kingdom of God because your eyes are not ignited to see it in that way. And so that's what he's saying here. We need a new birth of the Spirit, and that brings life for us. And of course, Peter, we were looking last week at 1 Peter when he's talking about we're born again to a living hope. That this transformation that takes place, it feels like we're being born all over again. So it's always important, I think, in any context, to ask the question, have I allowed the Spirit to do that work in me? Am I coming to church every week and just going through the motions? You know, I've been doing this for years and years and years. You might have been doing it for years and years and years, coming, singing the songs, meeting the same people and so on. But have you been born again of the Spirit? Have you experienced that new regenerating work of the Spirit in your life? And it was George Whitefield, the great preacher. Somebody once came up to him and said to him, George Whitefield, why do you keep on saying you must be born again? And he said, because, madam, you must. They said, you must be. That's part of our growth as a Christian, is this ignition, God is igniting in our hearts a spiritual life. So an exercise for this area might be to take an hour this week to submit yourself to the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit and ask him to breathe new life into you. Just find a space. If you can't do an hour, take 20 minutes. You know, let's not get legalistic about the amount of time, 21 minutes, 22 minutes or whatever. Just give yourself some time and just be in the presence of God and ask his Holy Spirit to ignite life in you. Because if you ask him, he's not going to say no. Okay, he will begin that work. It may be a gradual process or whatever, but submit yourself to him. A great practice for Christians is surrender. So just surrender and let the Spirit touch you. And receive his gift by faith. Receive him as you ask him. So there's a third area I want us to think about, and that's discernment and the knowledge of God. Now, I'm really struck. I don't know whether you thought about this or whether you've seen this passage. In Jeremiah, notice I'm taking an Old Testament reading and a New Testament reading because I think it's across the Bible, this. So we're not just talking about, Johnny Come Lately turns up in Acts of the Apostles or something. This is all the way through the scripture. This is what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 31. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord. For they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Isn't that striking? I think if you read it again and again, you'll discover it's even more striking than you think. You know, no longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. I think that's an extraordinary thing. Because most of us, are we floundering? We're floundering around. We want somebody to teach us, don't we? We often hear people say, well, we don't get enough teaching or whatever it might be. And here, God is saying, this is my new covenant. You will know. You will know me. You have all the potential within you at this moment to know what God wants you to know. That's what he's promised and that's what he's saying. You have all the potential to know it. So where is the glitch? The glitch is this. We just simply do not take time to do it. We simply do not place ourselves in the presence of God and let his Spirit teach us. That's what it is. We're so busy charging all over the place that we're just not stopping. So we never stop to listen attentively enough to him. Our lives are so busy with activism. I'll say a bit more about that activism a bit later. But this is just a striking thing. Much of the disagreements in the church today, and I'm not talking about here locally, I'm talking about the wider church. Much of the disagreements in the church today are when we have stopped pursuing Christ and have become fearful and anxious, entrenching ourselves in our own familiar positions.
What's needed most of all in these things is to pursue deeper into Christ, who promises that he will lead us into all truth. That's what he promises, so we must take him at his promise. That's what we're reading in John 14, 15, 16. And like Brian, I'm going to say to you, read all three chapters. I'm giving you quite a lot of stuff to read this week. Ezekiel 37, Genesis 1, Ezekiel 47, and John 14, 15, and 16, and there's more to come as well. But these are if you want to know about the Holy Spirit, it's really important to read these things. What he's saying is he will lead you into truth. That's what Jesus is saying. He will speak of what I've told you. He will remind you the things that I've said to you. These are the things that Jesus says to his disciples, that when the Spirit comes after him, this is what he will do. So here's an exercise this week. Okay? Here's an exercise. Take one disagreement in the wider church that you're uncertain about. Anyone could come to mind right at this moment. I'm not going to ask you to speak, but here's a potential exercise. And spend some time this week drawing closer to Jesus and asking for help, his help, to understand it better. So stop faffing about expressing your disagreement and your unhappiness with it. Get into Jesus and say, Jesus, here I am. I need to come with humility with this issue. And I need to come with openness to your Holy Spirit leading. And don't proof text it. It's so easy to turn to a text and say, well, it says here in this verse that it's wrong. Or it says here in this one that it's wrong. That's proof texting. Proof texting doesn't really help because it doesn't give you the broad scope of God, the theology of God and where he's going. Those are important. But they're often things we throw out there and then we silence the opponent with a proof text and we think we've sorted it. Well, quite frankly, we haven't. Get deeper into Jesus. If you go deeper into Jesus and let the breadth of his word nourish you, what Jeremiah is saying and what Jesus is saying is, you will know. You will know. Go deeper and you will know. Let his word, his spirit, nourish you and shape you as you move forward. So there's an interesting exercise if you want to do it. You don't have to do that one, but it might be good. Here's a fourth thing. It's with the life of the Spirit. It's gift-giving and the building of community. He's a gift-giver. He's not a life-giver. We've looked at that. But we often, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we focus very quickly on the giving of gifts, don't we? What we call the spiritual gifts. And sometimes we have a slight anxiety because, we get things like the gift of tongues. And we get little evangelical wobblies, what does that mean? And do I understand it or so? And we focus on those, or gift of prophecy. Somebody's going to speak into my mind, and can that be a bit manipulative or whatever? Well, there's the gift of hospitality. I pray that everybody in the church gets the gift of hospitality, because that would be great. Or the gift of helps, serving others. There's a whole bunch of the gifts. But they're all worth reflecting on and thinking about. I once asked, I think it was our pilot group, how many of you speak in tongues? There's a bit of a wobbly in our pilot group when I asked that question. It was quite interesting. And then I sort of said, how many of you don't? Just as an interesting question. Because one of the things is that many of us don't know because we've never actually tried. We've never actually prayed and let God touch us and use us and prayed in that way. Well, how do you know you've got it or you haven't got it if you don't try? And it's exactly the same with hospitality. How do you know you have the gift of hospitality or you don't have the gift of hospitality if you don't try and express it? How do you know you don't have the gift of administration if you don't put it into practice? These are gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. And we can experiment. God doesn't mind us experimenting. He wants us to experiment because he wants us to discover the gifts that we've got. It's a fascinating passage in Exodus, in the Old Testament. Exodus 32, I think it is. 35, sorry. And verse 30, and it says this. Well, no, I'm looking at Genesis. That's why it's not in the right place in my Bible. You know when you know it's exactly in a particular column or whatever. That's how I remember. And then I look and the column is not there. Why not? It helps to read the right book. Okay, this one. Then Moses said to the Israelites, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. He has filled him with the divine spirit, with skill, intelligence, and knowledge, and every kind of craft, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, in every kind of craft. And he's inspired him to teach both him and Oholiab, son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. He's filled them with skill to do every kind of work done by an artisan or by a designer or by an embroider in blue, purple, and crimson yarns and in fine linen or by a weaver, by any sort of artisan or skilled designer." Doesn't that sound wonderful? You know what he's saying? The Holy Spirit has come upon him and given him this gift and given these people this gift. Do you wonder why some people are creative and can produce things like this wonderful stuff here? And, you know, when I draw their stick, their kind of matchstick men or whatever, you know, some people have that ability and don't. Because the Holy Spirit gives to people differently. And he draws out different things. Some people have a real scientific perspective. Some people have a real artistic perspective. But he is anointed. He's distributing gifts to bring the community to life. All talents are from God. All talents, not just the ones you read in the Bible. Everything is from God. All good gifts are from God. So what gifts do you have? God has given them to you. A careful study, even of the gifts of the Spirit listed in the 1 Corinthians, in Ephesians, in Rome, if you look at those, 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, for example, or Ephesians chapter 4, for example, or Romans 12, if you look at all those, what is the reason for those gifts? Shall I tell you what the reason for those gifts are? For building community. So that you build one another up. That's what each of those passages tells us. So that we build each other up in community. That we support each other. That's why we should not be staff dependent in this church. It's such an easy mindset to say, well, we pay some staff to do the work. So they do the work and we just turn up on a Sunday. If we live like that, our growth as a church will be stunted. Why? Because God wants everybody to play a part. Not just inside the building, but outside the building too. So that as a community, we bring our gifts and talents to play within the life of this community, and it builds people up in every way. We share together in our gifts. And as we share in our gifts, it becomes a preventative against us being a consumer church. Because we are contributors, not consumers. And it nourishes our growth. So here's an exercise in this area. Think of a practical way to use one of your God-given gifts this week to build up the body of Christ. And do it. It might be expressing hospitality helps. It may be in some of the other ways that I've talked about. Just think of a practical way that you could build up the body of Christ and do it. Bless someone. Bless the community. It may be a practical thing outside, that you exercise a gift outside. But you do it, you're life-giving, and you're using the gifts that you have, and God is working through you to bless someone. So I need to do the final two things. So the fifth point is the life of the Holy Spirit, is spiritual formation and holiness. I'm not going to say a great deal about this, because we talked a bit about this last week. But you will know that he's called the Holy Spirit. It's not called the Holy Spirit for nothing, you know. Didn't just call him the Spirit. He's the Holy Spirit. Why is he the Holy Spirit? Because he's holy. Why is he holy? Because God is holy. And what does he call us to be? Holy. Be holy, says the scripture, for I am holy, says the Lord. He is the Holy Spirit. There's a great passage in Isaiah again. Isaiah 11 that goes like this, and it's talking about the work of the Spirit. It says this, 11 verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him. It's talking about the root of Jesse, which is Jesus. But notice what the Spirit does in Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, which is his word, of course, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. What's the Spirit doing? Bringing righteousness, bringing holiness, bringing a compassion, a reaching out for the poor, bringing a sense of valuing every individual. All here in Isaiah 11. We're being formed by the Holy Spirit for holiness. That's what he's calling us to do. So we can only reach, in this whole thing about becoming Christ-like, we can only reach Christ-likeness with the help of the Holy Spirit. If you try to do this on your own, you will fall on your face, as most of us have discovered at some point or other when we try to do it on our own. But we definitely need the fullness of the Holy Spirit to enable us to be what he wants us to be. So here's an exercise idea in this journey of Christ-likeness and holiness. Why not turn up the passage this week? Here's another passage. Galatians 5. Turn up the passage about the fruit of the Holy Spirit and ask God to stretch you in one of them this week as you go through the week. Keep reminding yourself throughout the week about this. But I need to say this carries a government health warning. Okay, because if you say, Lord, stretch me in the area of patience this week, because that's one of the fruit of the Spirit, your husband or your wife is likely to test you. They might not know about it, but they may, and you will have to learn patience. You know, they'll say stuff and you'll think, fruit of the Spirit. Because God doesn't say, right, I'm going to give you a lovely gift called patience. He gives you people and others to challenge your patience so it stretches. Okay, but that is the way that we learn in Christ-likeness. So be careful as you pray that. Say, okay, God, I'm going to take one of these fruit. Maybe joy sounds a bit more relieving. Who knows? But take that and do that. So the sixth and final area. So let me just summarize these areas so you've got them. Creativity and the affirmation of life, the life giver. Regeneration and new birth, the Spirit giving life in you. Discernment and the knowledge of God, getting into Jesus so you will know. Gift giving and the building of community. Using your gifts, building one another up, community grows and deepens. Spiritual formation and holiness. And finally, six, empowerment and the passion for mission. This is the sixth one. And just a few chapters on in Isaiah, you get this wonderful thing. And of course, you'll be familiar with this because Jesus read this out in the synagogue at the beginning of his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. What's he doing? It's about liberation. It's about being set free. The Spirit stirs us on and inspires us so that we are freedom givers. That as we preach and share and demonstrate the kingdom, people are set free. They find healing and they experience the liberating power of the kingdom. Of course, you know, at the end of Luke's gospel, what does Jesus say to the disciples? Wait. Wait in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. What happens at the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles? They wait. And then what happens on the day of Pentecost? The Spirit comes down. There are tongues of fire. There's a sound of a rushing wind. And what happens? They are pushed outwards to speak the words of God, the marvels of God in all the different languages of the people that are represented in Jerusalem. What is that? That is a missionary spirit that is driving the disciples out to be what God wants them to be, to say what God wants them to say out there in the world. And people understood it as they did because he is a missionary spirit. Now, there's some very practical exercises here in sharing with a neighbor the faith that you have or reaching out to a broken person with compassion. But I want to come back to this again. We must always do these in partnership with the Holy Spirit. So it's difficult because if you look in the Acts of the Apostles, there are no training courses. in evangelism in the Acts of the Apostles. Why is that? Because when the Spirit descended, stuff started to happen. Inspired out. I love the phrase. It was Jim Packer, the English theologian, who said he came across this advert once. It was up on a board in America, and it said, "Don't plan a revival." And he thought, that's so good, don't plan a revival. Surf home. And then he read the small print, until you've got this latest pack that will, help you do it. It's kind of, and suddenly it all diminishes. You cannot plan a revival. You cannot plan a work of the Holy Spirit, because it is a work of the Holy Spirit. I've got a book on my bookshelf that's entitled The Spontaneous Expansion of the Church. That's what it is. When the Spirit comes, stuff starts to happen and it goes out there. As we go deeper with Him, that's what happens. If you go deeper with God and you're full of the Holy Spirit, what happens? Just like this jug here. What happens if I'm walking along with a glass of water that's full of water and I bump into Brian? He's getting worried. But if I bump into him, what happens if I bump into somebody? That's what happens, isn't it? And why did that happen? Because the glass was full of water. When you or I bump into somebody, what happens? Does the Holy Spirit spill out? Or what else spills out? Maybe we shouldn't elaborate too much on that. But sometimes when we come into conflict with people, what happens? The things that we don't want spills out. But if you drive yourself deeper into God and you let Him fill you, it's what you're full of that will spill out. So being filled with the Spirit, being filled with God's goodness, His love, letting Him flow through you, that's what's going to spill out. If it's half full or if it's empty, it's not going to spill out. The wrong things will happen. You have to be, and this is where I'm going to finish, and I've got a quote to finish too. You have to be rich and deep in Christ. Don't let people con you otherwise. I've heard people say all this going deeper is inward looking. Actually, it's not. It's Christward looking. You're not navel gazing. You're not looking inward. You're looking at Jesus. And that's the only thing that is going to engineer church growth. It's Christward looking. And as you go deep into the life and heart of Jesus, you will discover His love for the world. And His Spirit will energize you. Any other way is under your own steam. Quite frankly, as the New Testament puts it, it's in the flesh. You're just doing it and it will not work. Jim Packer again, I'm going to let him have the last word. And he talks about the perils of activism. This is what he says. Look at the activism of our activity. Modern Christians tend to make busyness their religion. They admire and imitate and so become Christian workaholics, supposing that the busiest believers are always the best. Those who love the Lord will indeed be busy for Him, no doubt about that. But the spirit of our busyness is constantly wrong. We run around doing things for God and leave ourselves no time for prayer. Yet that does not bother us, for we have forgotten the old adage that if you are too busy to pray, you really are too busy. But we do not feel the need to pray because we've grown self-confident and self-reliant in our own work. We take for granted that our skills and resources and the fine quality of our programs will of themselves bring forth fruit. We have forgotten that apart from Christ, Christ trusted, obeyed, looked to, relied on, we can achieve nothing apart from Him. This is activism. Activity gone to seed through not being grounded on self-sustained distrust and dependence on God. But activism is not holiness, nor is it the fruit of holiness. And the activist's preoccupation with his own plans and schemes and know-how tends to keep him from either seeking holiness or increasing in it. I can tell you from 40 years of experience that that is the road to burnout and a dehydrated Christian life. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You must. It's not an option. If you want to grow in Christlikeness, you must. So I'm going to suggest, I'm not going to suggest actually, I'm going to tell you boldly. Ask, seek, knock, pursue the Holy Spirit in your life. Because if you don't, you will not last long as a Christian. And you will give up and say it amounts to nothing. Ask, seek, knock. And at the end of this service, I'm just going to encourage you, if you want to receive prayer ministry so that the Holy Spirit can come upon you and you open yourself up. And we're going to, as we've done before at the end of this service, that the space over in the corner over there, sorry, you chaps over there, but over there we'll just allocate. If you would like to receive prayer ministry for anything, for healing or set free or for somebody else or to receive the Holy Spirit, then I've asked a couple of Sarah Parfitt's done this for me, asked one or two people involved in prayer ministry to be available to pray for us. But do not let another day go by without yourself being open to the Holy Spirit.